This morning in the book of 2 Samuel, which we're going to go to because we started last week, we went into to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at some things. We talked last week about the fact of, we went over the things of Saul's death, David's response to Saul's death. And again, here we talked about last week, you know, David was not excited about hearing about Saul's death. And, you know, the Bible tells us that God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. So even a person does wrong, God doesn't take pleasure in it. Even though God had to judge Saul, God didn't take pleasure. That's not what he wanted to do. His intent was to bless Saul. He wanted to bless Saul. Saul got out of line. We found that also David, you know, the guy comes and tells David that he, you know, Saul was dying, but Saul wanted him to run him through with a sword. He said he did it. And David said, how could you do that? You know, kill God's anointed. How could you do such a thing? David had him put to death over this thing. So, and we talked about and ended last week, talked about the fact of, you know, let God deal with things. You know, many times we step in and try to deal with things and try to do stuff, where Saul, God was supposed to deal with Saul, and that's where David left it at. David left it the fact is concerning Saul, it was between God and Saul, of Saul's end or demise or whatever. And sometimes God's dealing with people on stuff, and we have to be very careful as Christians. And this is why we need to stop many times and ask God about things we should do instead of just, you know, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I just need to help people. Well, we have helped people to the point where people now don't even respect Jesus Christ at all. And they think all the church is a, you know, a social organization that's supposed to meet their needs. It's because people just jump in and help everybody. You don't jump in and help everybody, because you got to know what God's doing and what God's working. And sometimes people are in positions or places that they need to deal with some things. And they need to, God has them in a place to try to get their attention on some stuff. And if we step in and we take care of things for them so they don't have to deal with it, we just messed up what God wanted to do. So always be careful about the fact, you know, about with people. Ask God. And sometimes God may have you help a person, but ask God what you're supposed to do. You just sometimes, you know, not just take care of everything. Maybe he'll have you do something for them, but it's not your responsibility of certain things. So always use that and be sensitive to the things of God about what to do and to helping individuals. Walk in the light of the truth. Now, in 2 Samuel, the second chapter, we find, we're going to read here with David, because now things have really changed. And it says, and it happened after that, in verse 1, 2 Samuel, it says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, go to Hebron. Here again, we see this is wisdom. This is David, and this is wisdom. David is not making moves, even though David, now Saul's out of the way. Now, you know, oh man, here we go. I'm going to be, you know, God's called me to be king. David, don't jump into it. He's not presumptuous about any of this. He asked God, God, what should I do now? What's my steps that you want to do now? He said, should I go up to him? See, he may have had it in his heart to do it, but he didn't just do it because he had his heart. He wanted to make sure, because you can have your heart in your heart to do a certain thing, but it might not be the time to do it. This is one of the things that I had to learn when I first started off Christianity. There was things that God spoke to me, in fact, things that have to do right now. In fact, I was born again about, oh, maybe no more than a year and a half. And the Lord has spoke to me about some certain things that I have not walked into. In fact, he's only been dealing with me now that I'm going to end up starting to walk in this thing. Now, that's 32 years. That's over 32 years. Over 32 years. So you have to know timing. You have to know when it's time. Many times God shows up. See, what happens, we sometimes get over in the spirit and we glimpse things and we see things. Understand this. When you see or hear things into the spirit realm, there is no time error. It all seems like now. That's the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit don't have time. God always was, always is, and always will. Those references of God in the past, God in the present, God in the future are for us to try to get a comprehension in the natural realm about God. But if you went step over in the realm of the Spirit, there is no time. It's God is. God is love. God is. What? There's no time there. God's not a million years old or 2 million or 2 billion. He always is. It's existence. It just what it is. That's the realm of the Spirit. So in the realm of the Spirit, we see, and really the Bible deals with things, past, present, and future. You see it all at one time. You see everything. That's why the Bible says God sent Jesus before the foundation of the world. Well, hold it. In the mind of God, it's done. This is why we need to understand this. This is hard for people to grasp. In the mind of God, you were healed. Now, a person sitting here in this realm and saying, well, I'm sick. The Bible says you were healed. See, faith responds to in the Spirit, believing what the Spirit said on the side of the Spirit. That's how you get well. You believe from that, not from what you see in the natural. So, it's the same way as God. Everything that God did, sending Christ, when, like on Sunday we talked about and read for Jeremiah, God said, I knew you. God said, I knew you before you were born. I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. I knew you. See, it's hard for us to comprehend. We have an all-knowing God. He knows everything before it ever happened. In other words, God's sitting there. There's nothing from the beginning of creation of man till the end of man as we know it, and into that future beyond, into the new heaven and earth, that God doesn't already know everything about it, how everything turns out. God already knows who's going to be His, who's going to end up in the lake of fire. He hasn't predestined it. He just knows it because He's God. See, it's hard for us to comprehend that because we operate totally in the areas of time. And this is why faith becomes difficult, because if you try to reason out faith in the side of the time side, you're not going to walk with faith. Because faith is not a principle of our natural realm. Faith is a principle of the spirit realm. That's why God says you're already healed. The mind of God, you're healed. Do you think people live and die of sickness and disease? But God said they were healed. I healed them. The person dies of sickness and disease. God said, I healed them. Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sicknesses, but I healed them. See, what do? We believe we receive it. In other words, I agree with what God said. God said He healed me, so I'm healed. See how that works? We are operating out of the spirit side and not out of the natural. Most of what's preached about healing is on the natural side. We look at it like going to the doctor. We go to Jesus. We try to use Jesus from the standpoint as Dr. Jesus. Dr. Jesus does not operate like a physical doctor. He don't do that. His ministry is not that way. You go to Dr. Jesus, you know what He's going to tell you every time? You've already been cured. Do you go to your family doctor and he tells you that? Never. So Jesus, see, when we use those terms, people expect it. People use the term Dr. Jesus. Well, then people expect Jesus to operate like their doctor. They're going to go there and He's going to try to do something to make them well. That isn't the way it works. Dr. Jesus, every time you go to Him, I took your infirmities and I bore your sicknesses. By My stripes, you were healed. Already done. All the promises of God are yes and amen. You're not going trying to get healed. You've been healed. You have been healed. He's already. So we want to operate. David is not making decisions without finding out, God, what are you doing? So you want to know, God really is finding out God's plans and purposes so he can walk in them. Now, he'll be blessed if he does what God says and he walks in. He's called to be king, but he asked God, what should I do? Should I get down to the cities of Judah? What should I do? Should I go? And then God says yes. Well, he don't get up and take off. Hey, I'd like to get down over here. He says, well, God, where should I go? Where do you want me to go? Sometimes you'll find this. You'll ask God, and he may leave it to your choice of some things, whatever you want to do. I've had the Lord say that to me. Well, whatever you want to do, you do. Sometimes, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he has a specific thing or something he wants you to do. So ask. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. So find out about these things. Understand, David takes his office as being a king. It's not like the world looks at a leader. He takes it as a ministry. I am doing God's will. This is God's plan. So let me get into God's plan and do it the way God wants me to. And so he's going to walk in. It says David went up there. And his two wives also, it tells you, his two wives that he had with him. Verse 3 says, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. It says, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you with this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hand be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So it was interesting because Judah comes and anoints David king. But David lets the ones who buried Saul, which are not in Judah, lets them know his appreciation of their honoring Saul as king. See, Saul's done all these things, but David is going to continually walk and do right. And so he lets them know that they did the right thing. They honored because we didn't read through all the things before. You know, the enemy took his body and they nailed it to a wall. They cut his head off and nailed his body to the wall of one city. And they went and took it down, took it and buried his body. So they did that. So he let them know that he appreciated what they did. So we find then in verse 8 it says this, and in Abner it says, but Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him out to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Ashurites, and Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So it says, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So what we find out here, really, Saul's military leader, who was Abner, he was his commander of his army. Really, this is the guy that really holds the power now. He's the power man. It says he took, he took Saul's son and made him king. As we go on, we're going to find out that they knew that David was supposed to be king, but people are still in rebellion. I'm going to think about this. David now is going to be 7.5 years king over Judah, but God's called him to be king over Israel, the whole thing. So Israel is not going to experience the blessing of God for another 7.5 years that they could. The Philistines are going to give them a hard time. There's going to be a lot of other things go on. It happens to them because disobedience. They know what the Word says, but that's not what they're doing. You know, we come in today and we have to relate this to the Word of God today. Loads of people know what God said. They know that God said things are wrong to do, and they still disobey it and do it. You can't. You know what the Word of God says. You've got to walk in the light of it. And here they are. God has a plan, but we find here, see, was one thing about it. Just like Saul held a position of authority. No matter what God wants, I want the position. We find Abner, and we're going to find Abner, what he wants to do is he wants to hold a position of authority. This is what it is. We don't want to give anything up. Don't matter what God says. One of the most astounding, really a guy in the Bible, and you really look at it, of a humble man, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in his ministry had an enormous following. John had an enormous following. The Bible tells us they came out from everywhere. They came out from all over the place to go out to be baptized by John. John had an enormous disciple following. But his disciple following really came for the thing of his ministry, which was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And when John understood who the Messiah said, you know, John came down the town, he's locked in prison, he's got to be put to death. And he makes the statement, he must increase, but I must decrease. He knew he was in a high position, but that's not where I'm supposed to stay. In other words, John the Baptist out here, he's just a little bit older than Jesus. And before Jesus comes along to really just starting to get into his ministry, John's put to death. John lived a really short period of time, but Jesus said this, there hadn't been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. His ministry is one of the things of it is his obedience. He was willing to die so God's kingdom could do, God could do what he wanted to do. He wasn't really, you know, I want to stay in charge. I like the big following. I like all this here. I like the prestige. He didn't. He stepped down. But what we're seeing here is men and prestige. This is what happens. God has a plan, but it's not the plan of man. Men aren't going to follow. God has a plan to bless people, yet people are doing all this stuff. And if you ask them, just like people today, you go ask, oh, I want to be blessed. I want God's blessing. I ask God to bless me. It comes by doing the will of God. Comes by doing the will of God. That's why I'm a preacher of the word. That's why I'm a stickler for the word. We do what the word says, because when I obey what God has said to do, I can ask God to bless me, and I can ask for the blessing, and it'll be on me. I can walk in the blessing by doing the word of God. And so here they are. God has spoken concerning David in the position that he's supposed to stand in. Judah, I will guarantee you, Judah in the 7.5 years is going to be blessed, because Judah is going to be stronger and stronger and stronger as it goes along. It's interesting to find out, because eventually when Solomon comes along, and Solomon's son then comes along and takes over the kingdom, there's a split in the kingdom. And the splitting of the kingdom really is just that. Is the kings that God has ordained through David's ministry become one kingdom, Judah. The rest of them all go over and hook up by themselves over here, and end up the ones that get carried off into slavery. They're the ones who are always worshiping the idols. Men are always opposing God's plan. They're always doing things and opposing God's plan, but they want God's blessing. You can't do it. You can't do it both ways. Now, I'm going to jump over to chapter 3. I want to look into chapter 3. There's things we could go down through and talk about that and what happened. There were some things that took place. But really, they really don't... the direction God isn't that they're not important, but it's not just not the direction God wants me to be teaching in right now. But we go down here and we find out here in verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Well, you know, you can't succeed fighting against the plan of God. I mean, that's, folks, understand, this is what the difference, this isn't who got the biggest army. Look, can you imagine? You got 12 tribes of Judah. 11 tribes can develop an army, and one tribe, and the one tribe's licking all the 11 tribes. This isn't about big armies. And today, it's not about big armies. The reason America has all the trouble is with military and can't lick nobody and win any wars anymore is because godlessness. You can't get God on your side when you ain't following God. And this is their problem. They're not following God. They can't get God to help them. The person that God ordained to lead them, they're fighting that individual. That's who they're against. They're over here fighting. So they're doing that. Down in verse 6 says, now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So see, who's the guy ruling this thing? See, there's a man there, and you know what? He's not ordained or anointed by God. He's not ordained or anointed by God. But, hey, power is a powerful thing. You know, people talk about money being powerful and people do things for money. I want to tell you what, down in Washington, more people do things for power than they do for money. You don't become president of the United States for money. The pay ain't that big. You can turn around and get yourself a lot of money from being the president. And they do. These guys come into office and they might not have much money, but all of them are rich when they leave. But what they do is they do it for power, and what they end up with wealth is because of power. Bible, they talk about down in Washington, you always hear this term used. Who are the power brokers in Washington? They'll always say this. That's who the guys that run this stuff. The power brokers, not the money guys. Who holds a position of power? Sometimes in Washington, the position of powers are unvoted offices. There are people who work or are placed in government by or hired hands, but they're the real power brokers. They're the guys that are really calling the shots. So, in here we have a guy, and he's sort of a power broker. He has this thing of power, and this things that are going on are happening because of that. Now we have an incident that takes place here, and it says, and Saul had verse 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. It says, the daughter of Ai. Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him." Now listen, he knows. He knows David's supposed to be king. He's opposed. The Lord, in other words, I know what God's will is. And what does he do? He threatens the king with God's will. We've been disobedient all this time, so let's, you know, you watch it. He said, "May God do so to Abner and more so if I do not for God, for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. But here we see the fact of it is, we don't know this for a fact that, and I've read after different people if there's anything from a historical standpoint or anything, but I don't know if he did actually lay with his concubine, if he did or not. But what really he's telling him from this position of power that he's in, you know, basically he's telling him who's in authority here. I'm just telling you who's in power. What do you come along and jump on me? If it wouldn't be for me, you wouldn't be anywhere. Saul wouldn't have anybody sitting on the throne. What are you talking about? Who are you messing with here? Basically, he's telling him, "Hey, I've been the king, buddy. You get to sit on that chair because of what I'm doing." And the guy ought to be afraid because he's not. He probably sure thought it was neat he was getting to be raised up as king. But he was raised up, set in that position by a guy who was really running the show. It's one of the differences between David and his armies. See, David, and we're going to find out that Joab was David's commander. But when David went to when Israel went to war, David went to war with the men. He did. That's what he did. See, he was always the real commander of his military. But we find here's a guy who a military commander appoints a king. And the real power, hey, he doesn't have any power if he can't run the military. Whoever runs the military, whoever the military listens to, that's the guy in charge. That's the person that's in charge. So he's sort of just telling him that. He said, "See if I don't go ahead and do this thing." Puts him in, sort of putting him in his place. So Abner does, we're going to find out now that Abner does, he starts to make plans to turn the kingship of Israel over to David. So, but understand, Abner's doing what he's doing for his own best interest. This has nothing to do. Abner, again, is looking for a position for himself. If I can turn this thing over to David, then I'll end up in a good position. I'll send David on. I'll end up on the top. What he wants? He wants to stay military commander. So I'll be a military commander whichever way I go. If I'm under him, or I'll go over here. So one thing he would have had, he ends up dead. But the whole thing would be, he would not be in the same position he is with David, and the king David would never tolerate it. Because it wouldn't work out well. But in verse 12 of chapter 3 says, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, Whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Patel, the son of Laish. And we're not going to, we won't go through all the things that went on and happened there. But so Abner goes over to David, and really, in a sense, he makes a secret pact with him about this thing. He told the king that he could go over to David about this thing, but actually he does, and actually it's a whole thing. It was a secret meeting set up, and he goes to him about this thing. So, but David did a smart thing. David made a demand on his right of wife, which really is Saul's daughter, and he puts this out to the fact of, hey, we ain't going to have any agreement. In other words, this war stuff will continue. You're either going to do what's right, but you know the king ain't got much of a choice over there, because David's getting stronger and stronger, and eventually he's going to knock them all out. And he said, what happens? He does turn the wife back over to him. And so it really was a smart move. It was a position of a power for David. And David is positioning himself. Look, hey, I'm the ruler here. So David is really setting himself to be king over all of Israel. He's moving himself. He knows even if the war continues, he's going to eventually be king over Israel. It's going to happen because God said so. David, I believe, is looking at the fact, well, you know, he doesn't want to keep having to fight his own people. So, but there's some things that he demands. He's not going to leave things alone the way that they are. And so he makes, he sets himself really in a good position. Down in verse 17, we'll jump to verse 17. It says, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now listen to this. You guys, the Israel leaders wanted David to be king. He said, you guys wanted this thing. But really, with him holding the power over the military, it makes it hard for the people. Whoever runs the military in a nation is going to determine how things run. He says, now do it. So now he says, in other words, he's giving them permission. He has control of the army. He said, okay, you guys go ahead and do it now. In other words, I'm giving you permission to do this. He said, now listen, he's going to quote what God said. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. All this time of in disobedience, God has a plan for all of Israel's enemies to be put at bay, everything, and they've been running around out there doing their own thing. You know, these leaders, even of the tribe, they haven't been calling on God and say, God, we want David king, do something about Abner. No, people, everybody's out. David seems to be the only guy out here that's asking God anything. They're out here just keep following along with the status quo, following along, just doing whatever's going on, probably griping, complaining, not liking it, probably saying, boy, I wish David was king, but not following God's plan, not following God's purpose. They're afraid of a man. It says, and Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So it says, and Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So these folks knew what was going on. They knew what was. They knew what God's plan. They knew what God's will. Have not been living in it. I mean, it's amazing to me. But I find today it's not much. There's not much different. You find people who know the will of God. I mean, my words. He quoted what God said. They knew. They weren't ignorant of it. Now, really, what happened was, and now we didn't read through the whole thing, but there was a battle between Joab, who was heading up David's men, and there was Abner and his men. They got into a battle, and Abner killed Joab's brother. Well, what takes place here, which we're not going to go through and read into the third and fourth chapter of things that took place, the end of the third and fourth. But what happens, Joab comes back and found out that David had a meeting with Abner. See, this was a secret meeting because Joab didn't even know about it. None of them. About this turning over Israel. Well, he found out that, he said, Abner was here and you didn't kill him. What's wrong with you? You know, Abner, there was a battle that went on and his brother was killed by Abner. And Joab is treating it as a personal vengeance on this thing. Well, what he does is he finds out that Abner was there and left, and he went and had sent guys and told Abner to come back. And when Abner came back, he killed him. And David, you know, up and up said that he had no intent or didn't want any of this to happen. And really goes through the things as Joab carried that vengeance out. So Abner was killed, never did become the anything in David's military. But Israel was turned over to David, which we'll look. So David does become king. And so in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over them." And really, while Saul was king, David for a while really was the commander over Saul's army. He was the guy that led. He was the guy who led the troops into battle. He was doing it for Saul, and he was good at it. People knew it. It says, therefore, it says, verse 3, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. It says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. It's interesting because you think when all this stuff started, David is now 30 years old. Till he started to reign as king. So he is 37 and a half till he actually reigns over all Israel, like God said. 37 and a half years old. It's taking all this time. I was reading, trying to get a date, because people would say that when God anointed David king, he was about 17. Well, actually, the numbers go anywhere between, people say he was 10 years old up to he was 20 years old. It's interesting because Josephus, who was one of the most noted historians in Israel to keeping track of things about that, he said that David was 10 years old. Now, there's some of the other historians said that ones that said he was 15. And people today or something will say, oh, he was about 20. So they say like it was 10 years till he got to be king, till he became king. So he when he was 30, it's about 10 years in his interaction with Saul. I think it probably was longer than that. I think it was longer than that period. So, but understand this. David was probably in his teens. Somewhere in his teens when he was anointed king. And all this time now, and here we go, he's 37 years old till he actually now steps into the place that God called him to. So, and it hasn't been an easy time because it isn't a matter of fighting others. The war is going on in his own household. That's exactly what's happening in the church world today. There's almost a battle going on in the church household. God's trying to raise people up, but people are against what God wants to do. People are against today in the church world, against what God wants. And they're trying to have their own kind of religion. They're identical to Abner. They're identical to said Saul's messed up and everything else. God's trying to have a move, but we got this group here, and they're the largest group. And they want to go on this way of carrying on things, you know, on man's ideas and man's plan. Yet they know what God's Word says. But no, we're going to do it this way. And really, we see that battle today in the church. But I want to tell you what. God is going to win out of this deal. And the group that seems the small now are going to be on the top of this thing. Just like this is. Because that group cannot succeed because God is not with them. You can't succeed if you're not going to follow the Word of God. That's why don't worry about things. Don't worry about the way the church and things are steaming out. God has a plan. God has anointed people. He has anointed His church, the ones who believe. And this remnant that is rising up, it's just like David. David had 600 men and they were a terror. Whether it was 600, I mean, think about this. David, he comes over to Judah. I mean, Israel got 11 tribes and they can't stand against him. And I don't care. You know, the church of Jesus Christ are the people who believe what the Bible says. That's the church. That's who the church is. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that group. It may seem like they have done things. It seemed like they held David back. It seemed like things were going on for a long time in the wrong way. But it ended up the right way. And so we don't have to worry. What we do is what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Don't get weary in well-doing. You just keep doing it, the right thing, and walking it. Because it says, in due season, you will reap the reward. And that's the whole thing. Keep your eye on the reward. You will. It might seem like, it's like with David. It seemed like it was a long time. It seemed like he went through a lot of hardship. He went through a lot of stuff. But God called him to be king. And he has now stepped into this place. Took a long time. People have opposed the word of God. But God's plan and purpose is men can stand for so long and do it. Maybe it seemed like they're stopping things. But I'll tell you what, the doors get shut after a while. And for David, God had opened a door for him and they could not resist it nor stand against it. And they couldn't get God on their side to do what they wanted. And so David finally ends up as king. And it's interesting now because of God's plan. You know, the devil has always, you know, and I believe this, I believe the devil sees things because he's in the spirit realm. He sees things that have to do with God's plan. And so he's working because he's a spirit in the spirit realm and he's in opposition from it. Because it's interesting. David, who becomes the king of Israel, who out of his descendants, God makes a covenant with David that out of his descendants he'll always have a man to sit on the throne. And out of David's descendants come the Messiah. Now Jerusalem is the city that God has chosen in the earth. The Bible says was the place that was chosen, that God chose really to put his temple and to put where his presence would be. That's where it'd be. And so God had a plan concerning that. In fact, if you study things back about the past, you find out about the Garden of Eden and stuff, and the Garden of Eden probably was. There is probably a good chance that in that area there itself probably was. The Garden of Eden wasn't just a little garden. They lived in a couple acres and, you know, grew some taters and, you know, some stuff. The Garden of Eden was a huge area, an enormous, enormous area of land. And probably pretty much of all the land that God said belonged to Israel. See, the only time that Israel ever held all the land that God said was theirs was during the reign of Solomon. That really, Solomon controlled so much area. Solomon's reign was a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. That's what it was. It was a type of it. It was a type of the wisdom of God in the earth. There was such wealth in Israel that silver wasn't worth any money. They actually took silver outside the city and dumped it in piles because it was worthless. Hard to believe about that stuff. But gold was so prevalent and was so wealthy. Israel was so wealthy Saul's, you know, during Solomon's reign. But those things really is a time. This is what people really need to understand about. During the millennial reign of Christ, that area over there, because it's going to be through the Jerusalem, and out of that area that the Messiah, Jesus, will sit on the throne and rule out of there. And not all the earth's going to be blessed like that area is. You know, I need to understand, we ain't going to be physical beings running around. We're going to be glorified beings. We don't matter for us about, but in the earth, rule is going to come out of Jerusalem. People, I'll tell you, if you're anti-Semitic, you're in trouble. You don't like the Jews? You're in trouble. Because the Jews are going to rule the earth out of Jerusalem with Jesus the head. That's where the rule is going to come from, out over the earth. So, during that time period. But anyhow, we see this, and it's very interesting, because this area that we're going to read about here now is an interesting thing. The first thing that David does is he becomes king. And listen to this. This goes in chapter 6. And I want to go down to verse 6, and it says this. Verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Now it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, a people lived in there called the Jebusites. The Jebusites, up until this time, had never been removed from that city. No one could ever take it. No one could ever take it. In other words, pagans held the place where God had intended, really, for his presence and really his rule when he returned, Jesus returns, set, has been held by the pagans. Nobody's been able to take this. And then again, God sends David to take this place to put the Jebusites out. It's amazing. This is really a prophetic happening. This really sets things in motion of God's plan and purpose in the earth. This is supposed to come into the hands, because this is to be the ruling city, and does become. Now, the city of David, Jerusalem itself, the city of David sat down beside Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on top of the mountain, and the city of David was at a lower spot. But David took this place, and he made the city of David, which was down below, on the side from Jerusalem. But David went and took this place, took the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. In fact, he called it the city of David, is what it was called then. And he says verse 7, we read it said, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is, the city of David. It says, "Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the millow and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So the Jebusites got moved out. So really, David was the first to ever remove them out of there. Just think about all this time, from the time that Israel came into the land up to this time, no military has been able to move the Jebusites out of that land. They were in there in that city. So anyhow, David did it really, and this is really the plan and purpose of God for this place. This is why Jerusalem's so fought over today. This is why, you know, this is why the Democratic Party, they don't want to declare that they took the word Jerusalem out of their platform, because it's always been in the platform of both parties that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and they removed it. You know, they always talk about their Fort Israel. They're a bunch of liars. They removed it. They removed God out of it, and they removed Jerusalem out of it. Well, they went and put them back. And they didn't put them back by popular vote. They put it back because they want to buy votes. Because there's loads of dumb Christians who will vote for Obama this time up too. There's a bunch of dumb Christians out there. And, you know, and so they did it to get them to vote. So they'll do anything to buy a vote. But they removed it out. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. God ordained it. It don't matter what man says. It don't matter what they've done. It's best still to go along with God on the deal, because if you oppose God on it, that's one of the things that we've had so much trouble here in our nation, is our government has done so much to oppose Israel and really work against Israel. You can't do it. You can't do it. God, whether we like it or not, God has a plan and purpose in the earth. And if you go against it, you go against God's plan and purpose, you're going to end up in trouble. And people need to know that. But I want to read to you about this thing from, because Chronicles, First Chronicles, Chronicles goes down through on the things of Kings of David and that stuff. And really a lot of it is more from a historical standpoint. Chronicles deals with the history side of it. The Kings, over Samuel and Kings deal more, touch into more things sometimes from a spiritual side than Chronicles is almost a historical event, you know, how who was involved in what, down through. But it does give us some information about this. In 1 Chronicles, the 11th chapter, I'm going to read verse 5. It tells you about this battle and who did end up to be in charge there. It says, then the inhabitants, verse 5, then the inhabitants of Jabus, that was Jerusalem, said to David, "You shall not come up in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said, "Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. So then David dwelt in the stronghold there for, they call the place the city of David. So Joab was the guy that went up and he became chief over, because David said, first guy, whoever goes up, he said, I'll make that person chief. And so he did it, and Joab did it. And so David made him really the chief over his armies. David from this, Joab from this time forward is really David's commander over his military. But like I said, David was really, is really the man over, because he went out with his armies. David was always really in charge of his armies and that stuff. So, He was always out in the front of things. Now, if we look at, I want to go back over to, we'll look at a few things here yet. In 2 Samuel. And again, we want to see something here, another principle that we can learn. Because the principles, and this is where David uses again in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. We're going to see that David, you know, David starts to defeat Israel's enemies. God starts moving David. And David moves in the city of David. The city of David was quite a fortress. People couldn't take it. It says, now it says when the, verse 17 says, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And he talked down to the stronghold. That was the city of David. He said the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. It says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in your hand. Here we go again. Now David's not presumptuous of the fact that just because I'm going to be king, that, and God said he's going to deliver Israel from my hand. He don't take it his place. I just go make my own decisions. This is where a lot of people really get things wrong with God. They think because God said, I anointed you for something, then you just, we don't seek God to find out. It's one thing I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin's, it would have been his granddaughter's husband, who we got to know real well, a minister, a good preacher, and he talked to us. He'd worked for Brother Hagin for a number of years, and he was Brother Hagin's crusade director. And he said, man, it's hard to work for Brother Hagin, because he said he won't move till God tells him. And he said it really gets difficult. He said, because Brother Hagin would say, well, he wants to hold some meetings, he's going to hold some meetings in a certain city and go find out about places that you can rent or whatever it is, you know, where we could have these meetings at. And he said, I'd go and find out about this stuff, but he said, I'd tell Brother Hagin, well, you know, we can go there and they have these certain dates are open, but you know, in this time period, he said, Brother Hagin, when do you want to go? And he said, well, I'll let you know when the Lord tells me. And he said, boy, he said, you'd be getting down. He said, he said, man, you should have had all this stuff done. He said, nothing's done. He said, Brother Hagin ain't telling you. He said, Brother Hagin tell you, the Lord ain't spoke to me yet. Well, exactly when I'm supposed to do it. And he said, then when the Lord would tell you. But he said it was an amazing thing because after the Lord would tell him, he said, everything would work out. He said, we'd get it all worked out, get everything done. But he said, Brother Hagin would not move till he knew exactly. He said, boy, sometimes it seemed to be better to take these certain dates than this one. But he said, Brother Hagin would not move on it till the Lord told him, and then that's what he'd do. And that's not always easy with people. See, people want things taken care of. Right now, we like to have our plans way far in advance. We like to have all of our stuff known exactly. That's not the way God does it. David here, David inquires of the Lord. And again, and this is a really, this is what a person of faith does. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by me making my plans, my ideas, just because God may have said something, but I just presumptuously think, well, then I can just take control and do it. He didn't. He said, should I do it? God said, yeah, go ahead. He said, I'll deliver them into your hands. You go ahead out there. So it says here in verse 20, it says, so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. He says, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. It says, in other words, the defeat must have been so swiftly and so quick, they weren't even able to get their gods out of there. Because they'd bring their gods with them instead of, you know, if you have your gods along, you're going to be getting somewhere. Well, it is good. I'm going to tell you what, you go somewhere, you want a god with you, don't you? Well, their gods weren't very swift. They didn't, even their gods couldn't get out of, away from David. That's bad. When your gods get caught, things are not going good. So their gods were caught. Anyhow, so David and his men hauled off their gods. Well, I know what David did with them. They destroyed them. So, well, then we find out again, then the Philistines went up once again, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees, and it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So here again, this wonderful lesson for us to learn again, because now we have the second time. And here's one thing, is get a hold of this. You'll find out, just because God did something one way one time does not mean he's going to do the same thing the next time. Understand, the battle's taking place at the same place. The Philistines come down. Before, he just marched right out against them. Here, now this time, he asked the Lord. The Lord says, no, don't go down. This is why you got to ask God. See, there's things. This is how religion gets started. Somebody goes out here and, you know, God may have legitimately told them to do a certain thing and minister in a certain way or do something, and somebody was healed, delivered. So therefore, the next time, the person comes and does the same thing. They try to take the same thing and do it over and over and over and over. And you know what? They'll just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin talking about things. I remember hearing him as a young Christian. You know, he said about like a guy, he said he'd come over, you know, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost kneeling in front of where they had a table in the church where they used to do the communion stuff from. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost there. And so he got filled with the Holy Ghost there. So he thought you were supposed to kneel down. Well, if you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you kneel down over there at that place. Well, you much how the church world has bought this kind of stuff. It does these kinds of things. Because God did something one way, so now this is what he's going to do. And so David, here we find, and this is one thing I know, David is inquiring of the Lord, and by doing so, finds out how God wants to do it. God said this way, don't do it that way. So you go around by this place and hide in these mulberry trees. In other words, we're going to do a surprise attack. This time, before it wasn't a surprise attack. Before he went just right out and down against them, just like the armies would regularly line up and go do it. God said, we ain't doing it that way this time. This way you go down, he says, wait till you hear marching in the trees. Oh? He said, then when you hear that, you make it swift. You get out there. So, and he tells them to do that. And we need to understand this. Is we need to ask God, you know, what he wants. Find out. God may have you do the same thing again sometime. Sometimes he may not. But we need to find out what God wants. And usually there's things that may take time. I mean, they don't, you know, understand. We have David, you know, inquired of the Lord. You know, we have this idea that David went down, you know, just asked God and immediately bang, you know. But we need to understand that ain't the way it happens, you know. We ask God, and many times asking God, sometimes you got to wait a while. Just like David said, man, they're down there for battle. Maybe we ought to be out there. What are we going to do? You know, you can get into that. David is a man of faith. Men of faith are not moved by circumstances. They're not moved by armies. They are not moved by what seems like to be happening. Men of faith, women of faith, are moved by the word of God. And until you know what God said, don't do anything. God knows what's going on. God knows what's happening. God can see what's taking place. Don't be afraid. This is where people make huge mistakes. We got to do something right now. Oh, well, we got to do this now. We got to right now. We got to get this done. Well, what if we don't do it? You start getting, you know what that's called? Fear. Operating out of fear, afraid. If I don't just up and jump and do it real quick, that what's going to happen? I found out these principles and they work. I found it even under very diverse circumstances. If I would stop and ask God, God would speak to me and show me what to do. And that's what we want to do. You want to get God involved in it. Many of people never get God involved in it because if they get into a tough time, they start making their own decisions. Oh, they'll go through the thing, say, I prayed. What they consider prayer really wasn't any prayer to ask God. They asked God nothing. All they did is told God what they wanted him to do. That's not prayer. That is not prayer telling God what you want him to do. If you want to have a relationship, if I want to have a relationship with my wife, I don't want to always be running around telling her what to do. We ain't going to have much of a relationship. Because after a while, she ain't going to be talking to me. This is what most people call a relationship with God. My relationship with God, whatever I want, I tell him to do it. He is my slave. He's the guy that's supposed to do what I want done. They don't say it, Matt, but they treat him as that. And that's not what we're doing. You want God involved in what you're doing, but you always want to ask God's opinion. It would be a smart thing to do because I found this out. He is quite a bit brighter than I am. He is quite a bit smarter. So it would be best that I did ask him and got something from him on what to do. And this is what David does. David is not, you know, this is serious things. I mean, you get armies are out there coming against you. Armies. I mean, this is not any easy thing. But David is not moving till he finds out from God. And so we see this. This is a pattern. This is a pattern of faith. This is where faith comes from. Is, you know, there's certain things that, it's like Brother Hagin used to do. I used to listen to Brother Hagin pray. And Brother Hagin would go before God, and I'd listen to him pray, and he would say, you know, Lord, your word says such and such. And he might have us together praying for a certain thing. We'd be praying about something, like he would have a certain thing he'd ask us to pray for. So we would get together and pray. And Brother Hagin would say, you know, we're praying for this. And Brother Hagin would be praying, and he'd say, Lord, your word says such and such. And Lord God, you said this and that. But then he'd say, now, well, look, Lord, If there's something else that you want to do about this. Because you don't ever assume you know everything about what the Word says. Don't ever assume that. See, people do. They assume. They know a part of the Word and they just take that Word and they just ram it. God, this is what we're going to believe and go for. Well, you better watch it, because if God has a different plan, if God wants to do something else and do it in a different way, and it's in His Word, He's going to want to move, you need to listen. And he would always stop and say, now, Lord, if you want anything else you want to do, you let us know. We'll obey anything that you want us to do. So you got to have that attitude, that humility before God. Humility before God will get you, it'll get you more mileage than all this other stuff people talk about. See, too many people are treating God like he is, like he's our slave or something. They don't treat him with the respect. He's God. And we need to treat him. And we come before him, honor him, honor Jesus like he's Lord. Honor our Father God like he is Father God. Honor him as I would not have any wisdom if it wouldn't be for him. Honor him that I wouldn't know anything unless he had given me any smarts at all. That if he wouldn't be helping me breathe, I'd be dead. And treat him as such. And it's not being a nobody. That's downright honestly true. And treat him as such and say, Lord, I do need your wisdom. It's like Randy Greer says, you know, he prays, he said, Lord, you know, I don't know enough to go out and come in. You know, he prayed with Solomon. See, Solomon's wisdom, he really had a wisdom there. But I believe he learned it from his father. The wisdom, in fact, is going to God. God, I'm just a young guy. You made me king over all your people, Israel, all this multitude of people. Lord, I don't know how to go out and come in. God, you don't give me wisdom to run this thing. We're in a bunch of trouble. You need to understand, he didn't see his dad in early years. He wasn't around. He grew up after the kingdom's established and all the things, and he lived in a royal household. He was raised under all this stuff that he saw. But you know what? He ain't the guy that the people had respect for like David. He's coming in behind this thing. And everybody's going to be trying to measure him up against David, his daddy. Oh, I see people do that all the time. You better have God's wisdom. Or they'll dominate you and rule you. You'll never be king. You'll never step into the position. You need God's wisdom. And he stepped into it. And you know what? He stepped in as king and people followed. People followed him. But it was by the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of God is what made him. He was different. His father was a strong military leader. And you know what? That's what most people. Well, he ain't a guy like his dad. He's a military leader. He wasn't. He was supposed to be the smart guy. He was a guy who was going to rule by wisdom. And what did all the kings of the world come? He conquered by wisdom. He didn't conquer by military might. He conquered by wisdom. And the Bible tells us that people came in from all over the world to come and listen to his wisdom. So you don't try to be what the other guy is. He wasn't supposed to be what the other guy was. That wasn't where he was supposed to stand in. And so that's why he needed to have God's wisdom. I believe he knew he wasn't what his daddy was. I believe he knew that. I believe, you know, he wasn't the warrior his daddy was. He hadn't run out there and fought in the battles his daddy fought in and that stuff. He hadn't been around that. He probably was trained in military things. But he hadn't gone through what his daddy did. Yet he was going to be anointed king. And God sure did it. And it was really from the standpoint of walking in humility and staying in the areas of humility. And I really think the things are lessons of faith. As David was a man of faith, and we see it, is David did not move or did not do the things that he did without contacting God. And in other words, keeping God in the loop. Keeping God hooked up into your plans. And do that. When you do things and that stuff, you know, it isn't a matter of we always have to, you know, stop and do 2 hours of prayer or anything like that. But you know, just when dealing with God, just have the courtesy, you know, Lord, I believe you want me to move in this direction. I'm walking. But Lord, if you want me to do something else, whatever you tell me, let me know. Showing that kind of respect, number one, it'll change you. But it will allow God the opening to talk to you. Many people, he said, if you ask, you shall receive. The guy who doesn't ask him, who just barges down through, and I believe it's this way, and boom, he hasn't asked. God is a gentleman. God won't say a word to him. God will let him go ahead and run down the road. But when we are letting ourselves in a place, say, look, God, I want your wisdom. I'm interested in your input in my life. I want to know, Father, I'm interested in doing your will and seeing that your will is carried out. I'm interested in that, Lord. And Lord, I don't want to just do my own thing. So if you show me what you want to do, if you show me, I'll go along with it. Hallelujah. So we want to continually stay over that. Walk in the light of that. David always sought God, wanted God's opinion in his affairs. That's a man or a woman of faith. That's who the person of faith is. It isn't the guy who just goes out there, oh, I know this and I know that. I'm going to tell you, we don't know anything compared to what God knows. Hallelujah. I mean, I can't tell you about everybody's life, what it's going to be like from beginning to end, and what everybody's life was like from the beginning to the end or into the future. I don't know how many hairs on everybody's head. I don't even know how's a mind. So, I mean, there's a lot we don't know. So, let's walk in the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just say today, thank you again for the opportunity to look in your word and see these wonderful principles that you've established, Lord God, and we see them in your servant. And I thank you, Lord God, that we can carry these things over into our life and walk today in the Christian walk. And Father God, where we honor you and walk with you, because Lord God, our desire is to be people of faith, to trust in you. And Lord God, we want to know what you think, what you have said. We want your opinions. We want your guiding us. We want you to lead us. And we thank you. You, Jesus, you are Lord. You are our ruler. You are King over us. And we just thank you. You're a worthy ruler and a worthy King. And Father, we just honor you. And we thank you for helping us as to instruct us and giving us the wisdom to go out and come in. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.